We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Welcome back, everybody. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have placed us in him so that we don't have to take that initiative. We don't have to try to go find him or to climb any mountains or any such thing, but that you have provided all of that for us. Now, Lord, we want to stay in you, and so we give ourselves afresh to you this day, that you might have us fully and completely. Now, Lord, we pray that you will send your angels to be with us and your Holy Spirit also as we continue our study in the book of Ephesians. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we're on, still on verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. And we read Philippians 2, verse 5, and also Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33. There's a passage in Christ's Object Lessons that I don't really want to take the time to look at today, but I will give that to you as a homework assignment. Christ's Object Lessons 97 to 99. There are certain passages in there that are relating to this subject. And so I would encourage you to study those. Now let's look at verse 24. It says, and that ye put on the new man. Now, what is the new man? Well, let's think about this for a minute. We already know what the old man is, right? That's our fallen, sinful human mind that was crucified with Christ. So if the old man is our fallen, sinful human mind, what is the new man? That would be the mind of Christ, wouldn't it? And so that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So that goes on with what we were just saying, that our old mind is crucified, the new mind, the mind of God, the mind of Christ comes in to take the place of our old mind. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Peter calls this partaking of the divine nature. When we are allowing the mind of Christ to have control of our minds, then we are partaking of the divine nature. Christ took of human nature when he took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh, something he did not have before. But we partake of the divine nature when we take on the mind of Christ. And so what a glorious privilege that is to partake of the divine nature. Well, now begins a passage that describes what happens when we believe. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, we were just talking about that, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, what we were saying about lying, just to refresh you, that lying does despot to the only source of power for doing God's will. Because God causes us to do his will by speaking his righteousness into it. And God cannot lie because everything he says comes true, for his word has power, the power within it inherently to create the thing that it says. So that when we are lying, we are doing despot to the word of God. So it says, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Many people believe it's a sin to be angry. But if you believe what the Bible says, you'll find out it's not a sin to be angry. It says, be angry and sin not. In other words, get angry enough to do something positive about it. If you become angry and you start becoming destructive, then you have sin. You see the difference. And then it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And so that means that get over it. You know, you may be angry enough to do some damage, but let the Lord resist that in you. And keep enough anger that you can do something positive to get the problem fixed. Then verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. Don't let him have control. Again, get over it. If it is possible to be angry while sinning not, then it is not a sin to be angry. We need to become angry sometimes in order to have enough determination to actually do something to fix the problem. Then get over it. You don't need to hold any grudges. It is time to forgive and not hold anything against anyone, while at the same time not throwing people back into the same temptation that caused the problem in the first place. So, if the problem that you're dealing with is somebody goes to jail for embezzling funds, are you going to put him into a treasurer's position? I think not. That would place him into temptation. So that's what we're talking about here. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if anybody thinks that the Holy Spirit is not a person, he doesn't have any feelings, you can forget that by what it just says here. Let me ask you a question. There's a clock on the back of the room. Can you grieve that clock? If you insult that clock, is it going to know it? No. The Holy Spirit is a person. You can grieve him. He has feelings. And so it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Clamor, that's an interesting word. What is that? You know, I haven't looked it up, so let me ask the question. I'll ask you, and you can tell me if I'm right. Clamor, isn't that making a lot of noise for a long period of time, particularly to try to get attention? Well, what is the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. If we're doing something to try to get attention and we have to make a big clamor about it, is there something wrong? Maybe so. Maybe we're coveting something that we're not supposed to have. Or maybe we're using methods that we're not supposed to use. All right. Let me read this again. Put away, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, that is in Christ, hath forgiven you. Well, that's Ephesians chapter 4. Let's take a look at chapter 5. Verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. How do you do that? What does it mean to do this? How do we follow God as dear children? We're adults, aren't we? I don't see anyone in here under the age of 21. Nobody's even that young, I don't think. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18 for just a moment. And let's take a look at what it means to follow God as dear children. Does it mean to be childish? Not childish. Let's look. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 6. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Ding. What were we just talking about? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Are you ready? Here's the little child. And said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Where is that fountain of youth? I need a shower. I am not even close to a little child, at least not chronologically in age. Well, let's read on. Maybe we'll have some hope here. What did he say? Except ye converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child. Humility. Well, that's getting close. The same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if you lower yourself, God will raise you up. And who shall receive such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, if it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Oh man, how does God care for his children? Our God is a jealous God. The first criteria for being able to follow God as dear children, as a little child, is to realize how precious you are in his eyes. Because if anyone were to bother you, listen to what he says. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Are you important to God? And then there is another little thing here. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I remember when I was in band at lunch today before we started our meetings, we were talking about band and orchestra and music and some of the things that we did in our band classes and whatever, music classes. But in my band class, crossed all the way across the front of the room, there was a big banner up by the ceiling that said, It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. I'm still mulling that one over. It's not easy to be humble, is it? But when you realize your value in the eyes of God, that God actually said, I would rather be dead eternally than to live without you in my kingdom. How does he value you? You are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. Don't ever forget your family name. While at the same time, his name is humble. There's no point in getting the big head out of being a Christian. Christians don't always have it easy. But God carries you through whatever the trials are. We just had a tornado here. There were more blessings in that tornado, and if you have any questions about that, just go look at the blog on the website. And if you can't get the blog for some reason, it doesn't load, give us a call. We'll see what we can do. Look at the blog. There's a story there written by my daughter-in-law, Amber, a beautiful story about the blessings that God provided during the high winds. Only a few seconds of time. The angels were busy. We must have had a legion of angels here. Everyone doing their part all at once. How important, how valuable are we in the eyes of God? And then in Matthew 19, verse 14, it says, "But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, be followers of God as your children." How innocent are they? That age of just a few years. They have inherent faith in you. That's what we need to be like. And verse 2 says, and walk in love. By the way, only God can make you that way, so go to Him to get that. Verse 2 says, and walk in agape. Now, agape is that self-sacrificing love that drove Jesus to the cross that caused Him to say, I would rather die eternally than to live 1 minute without you in my kingdom. And then He did go through the second death on the cross, for He did suffer the anguish that the sinner will feel when the mercy shall no longer plead for the guilty race. And He said, my God, talking to the Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, He was forsaken by the Father because the Father couldn't reveal Himself, because Jesus was carrying the sin of the world. And that's another story we can go into another time. And walk in agape, self-sacrificing love for each other. As Christ also has loved, and that's the word agape again, has loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, that it would be what I would call toilet tongue. When I was in college, I went to a state university, and we had people that we would call toilet tongue. He's a toilet tongue. Don't be like that. That's what God is saying. Neither filthiness, toilet tongue, nor foolish talking, exaggerating, etc. Jesting, cheap shots, I would call that, attacking the person. You know, when we're having discussions with one another, we need to learn how to do this. When we're discussing a point and we're in a disagreement and we're trying to make our point, make all your points at the issue at hand, not at the person. Avoid statements like, well, you always act that way. That's not helpful at all. You're attacking the person. Foolish jesting. Okay, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, that is not pertaining or becoming. Now the Greek word that's translated not convenient means to have come to, arrived at, to reach to pertain to, duty, befitting, becoming, creditable, something that appertains to one, what is due. So, not convenient, that's what that is. Not pertaining or not becoming. Which are not becoming, but rather give thanks. Let me read that text again. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or not becoming, but rather giving of thanks. Now, an example of this is found in Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19. And let's go ahead and take a look there. And this is something that I do all the time. And then I read this passage, and I'm saying, oh, man, something has to change. And even every once in a while, I catch myself doing it, and I have to go to the Lord for forgiveness. But let's look at it. Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19. It says, as a madman who casteth firebrands. Now, just picture that. You've got somebody foaming at the mouth. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's just spraying everywhere, and he's casting fire arrows or whatever, firebrands. All right? Arrows and death. Okay, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport? How many times have I caught myself, and I'm just going to talk about me, you all can figure it out for yourself. How many times have I caught myself saying, I was only joking? And if you end up saying that, I was only in sport, I was only joking, I was only jesting, then you know that you have caused your neighbor to be confused. And so he got the wrong impression from what you said. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport? And so that's just an example of some of the things that are talking about here. The Holy Spirit can show you what he wants to change in your life. In short, say what you mean and mean what you say. Stick to yes, no, and I don't know. You don't have to embellish what you are saying. You don't have to use swear words or cuss words to make your point. Discuss the issues, and without attacking the motives or the intelligence of the person you are talking about, you can talk about the issues at hand directly. Now verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person, that is someone who uses bad language or has too much of the world's influence, no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous man. A covetous man is one who is not content with what he has. And he's absorbed in wanting more, especially things that he can't have. So none of those, let's see, no. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous person, who is an idolater, that is placing anything above God in your thinking, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In other words, you have thrown away your birthright inheritance. That birthright inheritance includes being placed in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were talking about that earlier, remember? That's part of your birthright inheritance. And also, if you remember what we read from chapter 1, that we were predestined to be adopted into the family, and that we were placed in Christ for the purpose that we might be able to walk before him blameless. All of that is thrown away. When it says we have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, we've thrown away our birthright inheritance. Now verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. Now the word that's translated vain here means empty, devoid of truth, or vain. So they're empty, they're meaningless, they're useless words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now I'm going to stir you up a little bit. Did you know that all people, whether children of obedience, whether you are in Christ or out of Christ, receive the wrath of God? Pastor, you just jumped off the wagon. Let's look at this a little bit. What is the wrath of God? I brought with me my little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. It's a two-volume set of daily devotionals that goes, each volume has 90 days in it, so it would last a half a year, and then you could start over. But in volume 2, number 128, E.J. Wagner says this, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Why? Because the law is a curse? Not by any means. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good, Romans 7:12. The curse of the law is transgression of the law. Disobedience to God's law is itself the curse. For just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, Romans 5:12, sin has death wrapped up in it. Without sin, death would be impossible, for the sting of death is sin, 1 Corinthians 15:56. Why, then, are all who rely on the works of the law under a curse? Because cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them, Galatians 3, verse 10. They are not cursed because they do the law, but because they do not do it. So then, we see that relying on the works of the law does not mean that one is doing the law. No, The carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is the same as that fallen, sinful human mind we were talking about, the old man, remember? All right. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That was Romans 8, verse 7. All are under the curse. That is, all men and women are under the curse. And he who thinks to get out by his own works remains there. Since the curse consists in not continuing in all things that are written in the law, therefore the blessing means perfect conformity to the law. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28. This is the living word of God, addressed to each one of us personally. The law brings about wrath. Now here we're talking about wrath. Are you ready? The law brings about wrath, Romans 4:15. But the wrath of God comes only on the children of disobedience. Now that just goes against something that I just said, but hang on. Hang on, you'll understand. If we truly believe, we are not condemned because faith brings us into harmony with the law, the life of God. All right. Desire of Ages, page 825. More about the wrath of God. Divine love has been stirred to its unfathomable depths for the sake of men, and angels marvel to behold the recipients of so great love a mere surface gratitude. Angels marvel at man's shallow appreciation of the love of God. Heaven stands indignant at the neglect shown to the souls of men. Would we know how Christ regards it? How would a father and mother feel did they know that their child, lost in the cold and the snow, had been passed by and left to perish by those who might have saved it? By the way, that happened in my wife's family one time. Your uncle, right? He's left out. Great-grandfather. Her great-grandfather was left out to die in the cold. Would they not be terribly grieved, wildly indignant? I would think so. Would they not denounce those murderers with wrath hot as their tears, intense as their love? The sufferings of every man are the sufferings of God's child, and those who reach out no helping hand to their perishing fellow beings provoke his righteous anger. This is the wrath of the Lamb. Now remember what we were saying? How does God see you? How valuable are you in his eyes? That's his wrath. His wrath goes and out against those who are against his children. To those who claim fellowship with Christ, yet have been indifferent to the needs of their fellow men, he will declare in the great judgment day, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Luke 13:27. Now let's dig a little deeper. God is a jealous God. He is jealous for his children. But does this alone define God's wrath? Let's look at another clue. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Need to get a drink here. Excuse me. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, that is, restrain, the truth in righteousness. And they hold it like they're restraining it. That's the idea here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who restrain the truth in unrighteousness. Please note that this is not wrath against humans. This is wrath against the unrighteousness that is in the humans. God wants to cleanse the universe of sin, not humans. So what is the wrath of God? Remember I said the wrath of God comes upon the righteous and the unrighteous, didn't I? Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Let's take a look. What is God like? Who is He? Verses 18 to 23. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. What is the glory of God? Mercy and graciousness, right? His character. And then he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Oh man. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. We cannot live in the presence of a holy God. This is one of the reasons the Father, even though he was right there with Jesus the whole time he hung on the cross, could not reveal his presence. He hid himself from Jesus, one reason, should he have revealed himself while Christ was bearing the sin of the whole world, that sin that Jesus was carrying would have dissipated and been destroyed. Not Christ himself. He would not be destroyed because he never sinned, but the sin he was bearing would have been destroyed. Therefore, if you are clinging to known sin at the time God cleanses it from you, if you are clinging to known sin at the time that God cleanses it from you, at some point God is going to come to you and he's going to take that sin away. If you're clinging to it, that's the picture, okay? Guess what? You will be burned up with it. Please let your sin go now so that God's presence in you, that cleansing fire, can cleanse the sin from you now and you can survive the process. That may be one of the reasons why so many people, God cannot dwell within them because they are clinging to known sin. And if they just simply say, Lord, I give you all things, please enter my life, then he can enter and he can start showing you your sin a little at a time so that you can give him permission to take it away. Please let your sin go now so that God's presence in you, that cleansing fire, can cleanse the sin from you now and you can survive the process. So what is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is wrath against all sin, the sin of the whole world, and it is most jealously expressed against sin committed upon his own children. So even the righteous don't escape the wrath of God, because God will bring that wrath upon you to burn the sin that is in you. Let him have it. Let him have your heart. Let him dig deep down into the inner recesses of your heart that you don't even know about. And we were talking about that in the sermon. We drew a tree on the board and we didn't leave the roots we didn't draw. Those are those sins that we don't even know. Deep down inside of us that only God can know, and that he will bring them up a little at a time so that we can see that sin there and we can say, oh Lord, take it away. It's awful, God. Take it away. And then he'll take it away. Well, verse 7. Now we need to catch up a little bit because he's referring back to something in verse 6. Verse 6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Verse 7 says, be ye not therefore partakers with them. That is, don't be partakers with the children of disobedience. They are clinging to sin. They will lead you astray. And for your homework assignment on this, I refer you to Psalm 1. Don't keep company with unbelievers, etc. Verse 8. We're back. We're still in Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, I got something in my eye. Hold on. Excuse me. Okay, chapter 5, Ephesians, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. It is not true that once in darkness, always in darkness. When God is dwelling in you, you are allowing him to have full control, and he is doing his good works in you. You are no longer darkness, but children of light. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians. We are children of light. This passage in 2 Corinthians is awesome. Let's take a look at this and understand it thoroughly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and now you know what that is, we're allowing Christ to be our representative, okay? We have sent him to Congress, if you will, to represent us before Congress. If you can accept the metaphor. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, it's very important that we understand here that this is a mistranslation. The original word in the Greek means act of creation. You know, it doesn't mean that we were a human being and now we've become a badger. That's not what we're talking about. We are now a new act of creation on God's part. He is doing something to us. It is a process that he is doing. We are a new act of creation. God is recreating us. Now, the Greek word actually means the act or result of creation, where we get our idea of act of creation. Then it says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So if we've robbed a grocery store, we don't have to do it again. Once a thief, always a thief? No, not necessarily. If God is in control, he makes you a new act of creation. He creates you all over again. That's the idea of the new creature, by the way. Old things are passed away. They're gone. That's water under the dam, if you will. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. As children of light, we have this news of the reconciliation to bear to the world. Now comes the message. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God, that is the Father, was in Christ reconciling the world. Now, who's excluded here? Is anybody excluded? I don't hear any hands. I don't see any hands. I don't hear any voices. Nobody's excluded. The whole world was in Christ reconciling the world. Which part was left out? None. Unto himself. Are you ready? Hold on. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Did you catch that? This is what reconciliation means. It means that God is not holding anything against you. He is not holding anything against you because of what Jesus did on the cross as your representative, taking your sin away. Because Jesus is representing before the Father, you are in Him. And the Father sees Christ and not you. Are you with me? Have I lost you? And as long as you stay in Christ, He will give you His good works to do in your experience. Now let's pause on this for just a minute. For many people, this is a hard pill to swallow. I don't know why. To me, it's overwhelmingly and gloriously good news. But for some reason, some people want to think that God hates them. And that He's trying to keep them out of heaven. Or at least He's not helping them. And He's turned them loose to try to fend their own way, and if they can do so many good works or whatever, then they can squeak into heaven. To me, that would be a very stressful religion. But let me read the text again, and we'll go over it again. To wit, that God, that is the Father, was in Christ. Christ was representing the Father. Reconciling, that means that He's not holding anything against anybody. If you're reconciled, you're not holding anything against them, right? Reconciling the world, which part of the world was left out, unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. To impute means to credit to their account, as opposed to impart, which means to transfer substance. He is not crediting to their account their sins against Him. Now, if you're willing to believe that, then He will take your faith in Him, that channel that connects you to that trust fund that He has created on your behalf, and He will dispense that righteousness that you have not even displayed or known about before. He will begin to dispense that to you as you need it. That, my dear friends, is one of the main points of the 1888 message. And Jones and Wagner didn't make it up. Paul says it right here in Scripture. Well, let's look at Desire of Ages for just a moment. Page 357. Jesus continues, she says, this is quoting her, quoting Desire of Ages 357, Jesus continues, "As you confess me before men, so will I confess you before God and the holy angels. You are to be my witnesses upon earth, channels through which my grace can flow for the healing of the world. So I will be your representative in heaven. The Father beholds not your faulty character, but He sees you as clothed in my perfection." Isn't that the same thing as what Paul just said? "I am the medium through which heaven's blessings shall come to you, and everyone who confesses me by sharing my sacrifice for the lost shall be confessed as a sharer in the glory and joy of the redeemed." Now, don't let it bother you that he's addressing the believers here, those who are in Christ. Because remember, this gift that Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:19 is to the whole world, believers or unbelievers alike. However, it is possible to throw away that gift. And if you throw away that gift, then Jesus is not representing you anymore. You have thrown away your birthright possession. And now he does see you, and he sees all your sin. Are you with me? Have I lost you? So, Christ has given to every person the gift of salvation. He holds nothing against them. If they reject him and take them out of Christ, that take themselves out of Christ, then it's a different story. But he has given to everyone, he has placed everyone in Christ before the foundation of the world. He does not see our transgressions, but he sees Jesus, our representative. He gave salvation to all human beings. Now, here is the all-important question. Did he succeed? Or did he fail? And how you answer this question will determine your eternal destiny. If you do not believe that God has taken your sin away from you, you are calling him a liar. He cannot do for you in your experience what he gave to you on the cross in title. Remember, we were talking about lying and doing desperate to the word of God. Well, here you go. Let me say it again. If you do not believe that God has taken your sin away from you, you are calling him a liar. He cannot do for you in your experience what he gave to you on the cross in title. Christ's death took away the sin of the world and buried the whole lot of it in the tomb and left it there. If you insist on pulling it back, and you can do this, it's your choice. If you insist on pulling it back, thus calling God a liar, then you will continue in your sin. Don't do that. Let your sin go so that God can use his consuming fire to burn away your sin. Now, today, while you can still survive the refining fire. Well, it's time for a break.